All right, as we pick up in this week's lesson, the Lord is about to arrive in Jerusalem and execute the judgment on all the enemies who are in the Valley of Armageddon. Jerusalem has been attacked by these enemies. The city has split into three parts. Two of the parts of the city have been destroyed, and that many Israelites who are living in the city have been killed. One-third of the people of the city of Jerusalem are alive as the Lord is beginning to make His arrival. He has just administered His judgment upon the Edomites, who are the enemies of Israel, even though they're the cousins of Israel. And the Lord's garments that He left out of the bridal chamber in heaven as He is arriving in His chariot with His white horse and all those of His bride behind on the white horses, the Lord's garments are stained with the blood of the Edomites that has splattered up. That's last week's lesson. As we pick up with that, we pick up here in what I consider part 5 of this third and final section of Vision 22, where Israel has a prayer, and the prayer has a response from the Lord. And so Israel and Isaiah and the Lord all pick up as we pick up in chapter 63, verse 7. And He says, "I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praise of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has granted them according to His compassion and according to the multitude of His loving kindness." So the Lord will be arriving in Jerusalem to fulfill all the promises that He has made to Israel, even back to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, all because of the Lord's loving kindness. This is all about Israel. This is all about getting Israel to the place where the promises made to that nation, to which He will be born one day in the future of this passage, His people. They're going to reject Him, but even though they reject Him, He's made a covenant with them, and the Lord is going to keep His covenant because of His loving kindness and because of His compassion. The Lord is always going to keep His promises. Remember prophecies. When we talk about prophecies, prophecies of the Lord are really promises. He's telling you and promising you what is going to happen in the future. Picking up with verse 8 says, "For He said, surely they are My people, sons who will not deal falsely. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His mercy He redeemed them, and He lifted them and carried them all the days of old." Now, He's still talking about His people. He knows that now, as He's about to arrive, that His people will not turn away from Him. They will love Him. They will adore Him. But it will not happen really and truly until He arrives. And so because He's made this promise and He's made this covenant with Israel, all the years from the time He brought them out of the wilderness until that time when He arrives in the future at His second coming, He is going to keep them and protect them because of His loving kindness, and He's going to watch out for them all through those days. It started back in 1475 B.C. when they left out of Egypt, and it will go on till that point in time somewhere in the future where at noon He will exit the bridal chamber with the church and will return to this earth. Now, we know the time of day. We just do not know the day. You got that? The Scripture tells us the time of day. He exits that chamber at noon. And when He exits that chamber, He comes through and He destroys Nineveh. He destroys all of Iraq, Babylon. He destroys Edom. And then He comes. Well, that's pretty much everything on this side of the map, isn't it? Pretty much. And then He's going to come in. He's going to destroy all the enemy. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands, if not millions and millions of folks who are gathered in that huge area there. I say huge. It's about 16 miles by 16 miles by 16 miles of area called the Valley of Armageddon. He's going to take care of them. He's going to keep His promises. Verse 10. "But they will rebel and grieve His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy, and He fought against them." Talking about coming out of from the days of old. Back in the days of old, before He's going to arrive and make them the premier nation, they're going to rebel against Him. Well, for the northern kingdom, at the time of the writing of this vision, the northern kingdom is already rebuilt. In fact, we're in 710 B.C. The northern kingdom falls fully in 722. That means 12 years. 12 years before this vision was put in place, 10 tribes, 10 of the tribes of the northern kingdom have either 90% of those people have died and another 10% have been sent off into exile. And over in exile, they've become a nation. That 10%, that remnant, has become so powerful, just even when they arrive, that even the Assyrian government goes and gets their opinion, according to Scripture, before they make a decision what they should do. Lo and behold, 15 years after this vision is delivered to Hezekiah, Manasseh will come in. He's a bad king, and he will lead the people into idolatry, to worshiping other gods, and that just makes the Lord God furious. Remember, the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is this. Thou shalt have... You got it. That's primary. And to go out into a valley and worship a man-made object that has been carved out of stone or out of wood and covered with gold or silver makes God furious. Just fury. Now, I know, even with the coming of the fall of the southern kingdom, because they're going to be doing the same thing, because they have this valley called Tophel, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And there they're going to set up this god, and they're going to do baby sacrifices to this god. And in the sacrifices, they're not going to be quick deaths for these children. They're going to allow these children to be rolled into the fire in the belly of this bronze god, and that baby's going to cry, and the word Tophel means to drum. Tophel means the valley of drumming, and they're going to drum those drums louder and louder and louder so the screams of those babies cannot be heard. That's going to happen in the southern kingdom, and that becomes so important to them that that worship of those gods is more important than even the worship of the true God, and it makes God very angry. They're going to rebel against God. And they're going to continue to rebel against God. And even when the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem and grows up, and every year he goes to the temple and he visits the temple, and we know about what happened when he was 12 years old. We know about what happens as he grows older. But the Scripture tells us that every year he went to the temple. Jesus was not somebody that was new to these priests and these Pharisees. They knew who he was because he made a visit every single year to the temple. They will remember when he was just a boy and he was teaching them the stories that they had forgotten from the Scriptures, and the mother and the father had to find him again to take him back home after their visit. They knew this man Jesus. They knew that he came to be the Savior. They knew that he died on the cross. They knew that he was resurrected from the grave because all the city saw it. And 553 people in the city of Jerusalem knew that, according to Scripture, knew that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. And yet the Jews continued to be rebellious because they did not want to do away with their man-made laws that had become idols to them. And sometime in the future, they're going to still go back to doing these sacrifices, because that's one of the things that the Jews want to do, is to get back to a sacrificial system, because they want to return to that Mosaic system. And one day that's their plans to do that. And they will do it. But more than that, many of us, many of the Jews, most of the Jews, all have things that they bow down to instead of the true God. Because Jewish worshipers who go to the synagogues do not worship the Lord God. They do not believe that He is the Savior. And therefore, the Lord said in the book of Revelation twice, once to Philadelphia, once to the church of Sardis, those are the synagogues of Satan, because they do not accept Him as the Messiah. But one day they will. And so along the way, as the Jews have rejected Him, the Lord has had to send people to bring punishment upon them to keep them in line so that they don't just go and do their own thing. Verse 11 says, then His people remembered the days of old, of Moses. And they asked this question, where is He who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths, like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make for thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from thy holy and glorious habitation, where are thy zeal and thy mighty deeds, the stirrings of thy heart and the compassion are restrained towards me. At the end of the tribulation time, she's going to be looking, Israel's going to be looking towards the Lord as He is coming. And they're going to understand that it was the Holy Spirit that He had sent to protect her. Even in the days of when they left Egypt, it's been the Holy Spirit that's been the protector of them all along. That is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to protect Israel. And by the way, it's protect you too. Nothing new in the New Testament. We find it all in the Old Testament also. For those who belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there to sustain you and to protect you, to keep this world turning, to keep the winds blowing, to keep the waters flowing, to keep the seasons going, to keep the sun where it is, to keep the moon where it is, to keep everything in the habitation for us, to even protect us whenever things are going to come against us or headed towards us that will bring danger to us. To those of us who belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is taking care of us, for those of us who've called upon the name of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit led them into the wilderness out of Egypt, and the Lord waited for them on His holy mountain for them to arrive, and He gave them instructions. And in that end time, right at the end of that tribulation time, which is even in our future, sometime way down, they will be there, and they will be thinking about all that the Lord has done for them. Verse 6, "For Thou art our God, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is Thy name." Abraham was not Jewish. Did you know that? Isaac was not Jewish. Did you know that? They were not. All the Jews of Israel that we are talking about comes from the grandson of Abraham, from Jacob. You see, Abraham had another grandson by the name of Esau. Esau and Jacob were twins. One of the twins became the Jews, and the other twin became the Edomites, the cousins. The cousins that are going to be destroyed before the enemies in Armageddon are destroyed. So Jews are only those Israelites. Abraham did not know of them while he was alive because he was not a Jew. What was he? He was a Shemite from the Babylonian area of Ur of Chaldees. Okay? A Shemite. The descendants of Noah were Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And he's a Shemite. Japheth are all of us who are lily white and we are Gentiles that went up into the European area. The Hamites went down into the Nile to the Egypt area and over towards the India area. The Shemites stayed right in this middle and went up towards China and back in there. Shemites. He was a Shemite. He was a descendant of Shem, but not a Jew. Now, he spoke a language that we are going to know as a beginning language of Hebrew, which was the Shemite language. All of these languages in this area are all tied together. Even the Assyrian Chaldean language is a break-off from that original language that Abraham spoke. And so there's language changing all around here to the point where by the time it's Assyria and Israel down here, the languages are enough different. They can pick up a few words, but most of the words have, the dialects have changed on those languages. And so Abraham does not know at the end time, during the tribulation time, that group of the Israelites that are going to make it, Abraham really doesn't know them because he was not aware in his earthly life of them. And neither do the rest of the Jews. The rest of the Israelites who were alive really do not know this group of Jews because they have accepted the Lord as their Savior. That's the reason why they are going to get to go into the kingdom of the Lord. All the rest of the Jews that are there and alive, just as he approaches, who have not called upon the name of the Lord, they will die on that day of Armageddon with all those in the Valley of Armageddon, with the Ninevites, with the Babylonians, with the Edomites, and all the enemies of the Lord. If you do not choose to call upon the name of the Lord, they die on that day if they are enemies and they are worshiping. Now, there are people all over who have called upon the name of the Lord, who chose not to follow their relatives to the Valley of Armageddon to fight them. Zechariah chapter 14. You'll see that as we go through. Well, let's pick up and keep on going. 17. Why, O Lord, dost thou cause us to stray from thy ways, and harden our heart from fearing thee? Return for the sake of thy servants, the tribes of thy heritage. Thy holy people possess the sanctuary for a little while. Our adversaries have trodden it down. We have become like those over whom thou hast never ruled, like those who were not called by my name. In 710 B.C., as this vision is being written, Solomon's temple is still standing. So this passage is not talking about Solomon's temple. Zerubbabel's temple will begin to be rebuilt 50 years after Solomon's temple is destroyed, and it'll take 20 years to build it, and that will stand, and it will be there until it is torn down by the Muslims. And now there's a temple there that is called the mosque. It is a Muslim temple, but in the future, another temple will stand there upon that mount when this mount rises up. So what this passage is talking about, this sanctuary being possessed for a little while, is not talking about Solomon's temple, and it's not talking about Zerubbabel's temple. In fact, it is speaking about a temple that is going to be built there after the revived Roman Empire. Remember these 10 toes that we talk about? And we know the names of these countries. When they form back together, Daniel tells us they're going to form back together. It's a prophecy. It's a promise. They're going to form back together. And those countries really go around the Mediterranean Sea. I've got that mountain drawn here, but here's the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to form together, and they're going to select a leader. And we know what country that leader is going to come out of. That leader is going to be born and come out of Egypt. He's going to be Egyptian, and he is going to be Muslim. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but he's of the great apostasy, and I believe the great apostasy, the greatest apostasy that's out in the world today that has come, is Islam. Because it's a little bit Christian, it's a little bit Jewish, and it's a whole lot of lies. You got it? And all these nations right now are pretty much leaning, 8 out of the 10 are basically Muslim. And folks, you know, I don't understand how Islam gets away with what it does. I don't understand why in the prison systems in Texas, when it's time to pray, even though you are in solitary confinement or whatever, they have to allow you to go have your prayer time. I don't understand that. When you as a Christian, you can just sit in your cell and do whatever you want to do. But if you're Muslim, you get to get out and get on your carpet and face east at the right time. And if you're doing some project or whatever, you get to stop and you get to go do what you do. And I don't understand in the workplace how Muslims in the workplace, even here in Texas, when it's time for you to bow and pray, your boss has to let you go get on your little carpet out in the back and go bow and pray towards the east. I don't understand that. I don't understand why that's... I don't understand why in one of our current laws that's in great debate, and I won't even mention it here because it's on the tape, that they get exempted from that law when all the rest of us have to sign up for it. I don't understand how this has happened. I don't understand how in a place that's called Islamabad, New York State, they are living there in that city that is created by Muslims, and they are living under Sharia law with inside the United States. I do not understand that at all. Why do they get away with it, but we can't do it? Why do they get to be exempt from things when all the rest of us who are Christian do not get exempt from it? I'll tell you why. Because they stand up and fight for their rights and the Christians don't. Oh, we just trust them. Oh, it's going to be fine. The Lord's in control. The Lord gave you a mouth and a hand to write with. Get your mouth going and get your hands writing. And I'm telling you, folks, we're losing the battle. If the Christians in the prisons would fight as hard for their rights as the Muslims do. Oh, the Muslims have all of these organizations that go to the courts and file and pay. Why do the Muslims have all the money anyway? We Christians don't do it because we think we don't have the money. Well, our Christians ought to be able to pray when they want to pray. I don't understand why you can go into a high school in Clear Creek ISD, which is where we are, and Pasadena ISD, and you can see the five tenets of Islam up on the walls, and that's okay to have there, but you cannot have the Ten Commandments or the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't have it. Why is it you can have the five tenets of Islam on the walls? Oh, but you can't pray in the school district. And you cannot sing, forbid, as of what I heard yesterday, Christmas carols. Where are you, folks? This is a small group. Small group. Oh, we can't make any difference. Yes, you can. Start writing. Start writing. Start talking. That is wrong, wrong, wrong in America. And yet you have wimpy ministers who will not stand up for your rights and what God wants. They get different food. Oh, you're a bar hopper, you know. Yeah, you know what a bar hopper is? That's a person who goes from bars to try to lead people to Jesus. And they do. They do get the different foods. They do. I don't understand. Do you understand? You got to stand up. I don't know why I got off on that, but I will tell you this. There is going to be a temple that is going to be built there. And when it's built there, this leader that's going to come out of Egypt, and he's going to have a Muslim cleric or a false prophet, I was calling him false prophet, that's what the scripture says, who tells these 10 countries, vote for him, and they will vote him into place, and he will become the leader of those 10 countries. And then lo and behold, he's going to go over here to Jerusalem, and he's going to make a 7-year covenant with peace treaty with the Jewish leadership, and they're going to believe him. And so, not in this lesson, but over in the other prophecies that deal with the same time we're talking about, Israel's going to take all its war implementation and beat them into plowshares, the scripture tells us. Beat them into plowshares. 7 years later, they're taking their plowshares and their shovels and they're trying to beat them back into implements of war because they have literally put their guard down according to scripture. You know we're in the tough stuff of scripture. That's where we are. Please, please, folks, if you ever meet someone who's a brand spanking new Christian, don't go shove my lessons in front of their face. Don't tell them to read Isaiah. Don't tell them to read Jeremiah. Don't tell them to read Daniel. Jonah probably is okay. They can get away with Jonah. Don't do Joel. Don't do any of those other books. Do not do Revelation. Tell them to read Genesis. Tell them to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Tell them to read the easy stuff. Because if they get all off into this other stuff, they won't have it right. And it'll just be frustrating to them. And most of them will be like the seeds that are planted along the side of the road, that even though they have salvation, the sun will come and dry up those seeds and scorch them, and they will never produce fruit because they were not watered and taken care of correctly. There's a parable about that over in those books over there, those gospel books. You know what I'm talking about. Well, the conglomeration of this nation, these 10 nations, are going to make this peace treaty. And lo and behold, he's going to come in, and that old Egyptian evil man that's going to rule that is going to come in, and he's going to begin in the temple that has been reestablished for Israel, the worship of Jupiter. They'll call it the abomination of desolation. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence, as fire kindles the brushwood. As fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I wish that would happen today, but they're talking about as things get bad in the future during the time of the tribulation. That's what he's talking about here, during this time of tribulation. Oh, when that abomination of desolation is in the temple and things have gone bad for Israel, oh, that God would just rip open heaven and come down with his fire that will, and we're going to talk more about fire in the next lesson, not this lesson, but the next lesson, because the Lord is going to come with his fire, which nobody can stand to be anywhere near it because it's so hot. If he would just come, rend the heaven, come with the fire, and blaze all this out like the fire that boils the water, if they could just do that. Lord, just come. And he's coming. He's on his way. Why? So the people will know thy presence. In fact, in next week's lesson, the enemies of the Lord out in the Valley of Armageddon will say, Tell your God to show up. Chapter 66. Tell him to show his glory if he can. Oh, he's going to show his glory. Because everybody that is the enemy of the Lord is going to see the glory of the Lord before they go to the glory of the lake of fire. I promise you that. Yes, sir. The answer is no. The answer is everybody calls him the Antichrist, but that's only in the book of John, and it's talking about there are many Antichrists that are come. You say the Antichrist is coming, but I'll tell you the many Antichrists are already here. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Beast. Okay? But we call him the Antichrist. Yes, we do. So, no, he's not been born yet. There's too many other things to happen. Well, he's not been born yet. If he has, we're in trouble. So forget writing your letters. I do not think so. I do not think so because I do not think, as I have showed you many, many, many times, there's still too many prophecies, promises, that we just don't have the technology in the world for that to happen yet, for it to be. Okay? And I listed those back when we did the book of Daniel and the Daniel lessons. Remember how on the board? And I kept drawing that map off and saying, okay, this has got to happen. This has got to happen. All your stuff in storage. It's on the website. All right, there we go. Look here. If you could just come so they'll know your presence. Okay. When thou didst awesome things, which we did not expect, thou didst come down, and the mountains quaked at thy presence. For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. In other words, nobody who worships a God they have created has ever seen that God do anything. Remember back in Isaiah where he just calls them dumb gods? They can't speak, they can't act, they can't do. You can pray to it all you want. Go out there and bow down to your precious car and see if it can do anything for you. If you don't put gas in it and turn on the key and make it move. Go out there and bow down to your furniture that if you do not do anything to it, it just gathers dust. Dust. It all turns back to dust, and it starts with dust piling up about this deep on it. You have to get you a wetback or something to pick it all up and scrub it by the time the moisture and humidity hit it and make it all stink and smell. Go bow down to your house. If you want to, it can do nothing to you. That if you don't take care of it, it won't take care of you. Shall I go on? Bow down to your God that you have created. Can't do anything. Can't. Oh, he's angry. And he is going to really punish those who are the sinners. Stated in the theology of God's Word, the best of the best is not good enough to be called righteous of the people. The best of the best. You can't be righteous on your own. You can't get there by yourself. You can't. Only the Lord can get you there. Only the Lord. The Lord's loving kindness will make that determination based on one standard. And that standard is, are you one of the ones who called upon the name of the Lord? The Lord will come. Let's read that. Verse 5. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers thee in thy ways. Behold, thou wast angry, and we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and we shall be saved. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, for our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. Oh, you know that from the New Testament, but here it is right here in the Old Testament. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The best of the best of whatever you are is not good. I've lived a good life. I don't need God. I am good enough. If God wants me, he can take me as I am. He's got to accept me where I am. Well, he does. He's got to take me the way I am. Well, he will. He will. But you got to do something on your own. You got to say, Lord, come into my heart. Call out upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And then lo and behold, you won't want to be like you are because you have sinned the last sin that you ever will enjoy because you will do something you have done before in the past and now it's going to bother you. It's going to eat at your very constitutional grits. Until you ask the forgiveness for that sin that you've just done. And there is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hidden thy face from us, and thou hast delivered us into the power of thy iniquities. Who calls upon the name of the Lord? Well, in the past, the nation of Israel refused to call upon the name of the Lord, and he turned his face away from her. Away. Turned his face away. Israel's own sin engulfed her. And that's going to happen 15 years after this is written. The southern kingdom is going to be engulfed by her sins. If Israel does not master her sins, then her sins will engulf her and take over her. She will be the victim of her own sins. And by the time of Israel's tribulation, no actions in her history deserve the salvation of the Lord. Until the tribulation time, which is coming through, nothing Israel has done has deserved the righteousness of the Lord or salvation for the Lord. He's going to give it to them who call upon His name because they've asked for it and because He's promised it. Look at this. But now, O Lord, Thou art our potter. We are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and all of us are the work of Thy hand. Y'all know that passage from Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is not going to talk about this for another 120 years or so. And here's the first thought of it. The Lord God can make and use anything He wants to out of anybody. He can take the most sinful sinner of you groups, whichever one you are, just get the most sinful sinner that's in here, and everybody can look and say, oh, that person will never be worth anything in God's kingdom. And He can turn him into the best worker in God's kingdom, because God can take you and remold you if you just call out upon His name. He can take the same clay to make a chamber pot. We would call that in today's terms a toilet. Or He can make you into a holy pot for burning incense in His temple. The same clay. Same clay. None of us are any better than anyone else. You know, that's one of the hardest things to teach a kid growing up. Hard thing to teach a kid growing up. It doesn't matter who the person is what their intelligence is, what they look like, what they smell like, or how they act, where they come from. All of us are just clay in the hands of the Savior. If we just call upon Him, He will make us into what He wants us to be. He goes on to say, do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are Thy people. At that time, the tribulation time, lo and behold, they're going to say, Lord, don't be angry with us for our past. We remember our past. Please don't judge us by what has happened in our past. Please don't judge us for what our fathers did and our fathers' fathers and our fathers' fathers' fathers and our aunts and uncles and all the way back to the time of the wilderness. And we have rejected You in the nation of Israel, O Lord. But please, we are ready for You and we call upon Your name. Please do not judge us in the iniquities we have today, but in the iniquities of the past. Do not judge us there. He will not remember their sins. That's a promise He won't. And her trust in Him will blot out all her sins, just like it blots out yours. When the Lord comes to get you, because He's promised He will. You remember? He says, in My house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I do, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. He will come get you when it's your time. Don't be fretful. It will be one of the most tremendous moments of your life when you see your Savior face to face and He marches you right up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and He says, Father, this is My son, Jim Hastings. He belongs to Me and I belong to him. He's one of My beloved children. And the Father will look at me and He'll say, Jimmy, welcome. Enter into the joy of your salvation. And then I get to go see what I can fix in My Helping Hands ministry up there in heaven. I have a suspicion it won't be anything for me to do. Won't that be heaven for me? Nobody asking me to help them pay their rents or their utilities or their deductibles on their medical policies that they cannot pay. And they put it on their credit card and now they have a $5,000 credit card bill. Because they can't pay their deductibles and the hospitals will not allow them to have their surgery until they've paid their deductibles. Just watch how the debt of America is about to soar. About to soar. I've already seen it in the past 2 weeks to the tune of $18,000 being placed on credit cards because the policies of those who are over 65 that were put in place a year ago, and now these families are having to have things done to them, and the hospitals are not allowing them to come in until they've paid their deductibles. And they've placed them on credit cards. Does anybody know where we are? 6410. Trouble. Thy holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. And that is a true. At the end of the tribulation time, it's a disaster. Israel cannot take their shovels that were parts of war instruments just a few years before that they beat into farming equipment. They can't make it into war. They can't fight. And so they're going to be destroyed and their cities are being overrun there. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised these has been burned with by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. Wilt thou restrain thyself at these things, O Lord? Wilt thou keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Oh, Lord, everything that has happened to us, we can't even go to the place where we worship because of what's going there. Where our fathers, it's not where we can go. Are you going to afflict us beyond measure, O Lord? No, he's on his way, and his promises are there for those who call upon his name. I permit myself to be sought, the Lord says, by those who did not ask for me. Did you catch that? He says, I permit myself to be sought by those who do not ask for me. I permit myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I'm going to permit that. I'm going to permit those who are totally in rebellion to me to find me, because I'm saying, here I am. Here I am. It's a job of the Holy Spirit. We learn that in the New Testament. It's happening here too, because the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit should not be grieved, because he's calling out for people to say, come to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, here I am, here I am, here I am. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you in him. He says, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day long. Okay, Israel, there are people out there called Gentiles who were not even looking for me, but they found me because we went and I said, here am I, and they found me. But you Jews, you go out there in the midst of the valley and you burn swine's flesh and you offer sacrifices to other gods and you do not seek me and you do everything against me. And the smell of what you're doing comes up as smoke in my nostrils, and I cannot stand it. And you who are doing that are saying, aren't we holy? Holier than thou, O God. And you know people, you know people today that are that way. They think they're good enough, and God will just have to get over it if they don't like what they're doing. He's got big shoulders, he can get over it, right? He doesn't get over your rejecting him. He will never get over that. And I got news for you. If you know people, and I hope none of you have rejected the Lord, but if you have, you get it straight today. But people who have rejected the Lord, you know those folks? They're not going to ever get over the punishment they're going to get for rejecting him either. You talking about a hot pocket. It's going to be hot. The worm never dies. We'll find out in next week's lesson there. Will bother you if you end up there in the lake of fire where the worm is in your bodies and moving and all of that and all the heat and everything and the gnashing of your teeth forever and forever. And you know how long forever is? Well, it's a long time. Behold, it is written before me, the Lord says, written out before me. I will not keep silent. But I will repay. In other words, the Lord sees it already happening. He knows what's going to happen. The future's already been set. He knows what's going to happen. He can see the future. You and I can't see the future. Nobody in the past can see the future. The angels can't see the future. The devil can't see the future. But the Lord knows the future. He knows what we're going to do. And He knows what's been written ahead of time. And He's not going to keep silent. He is going to repay for all the evil that is done. He says, I will even repay it into their bosoms. He's going to heap it back upon them. As they have done it, He's going to take it and shovel it up right back on top of them. But their own iniquities and their iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord, because they have burned incense on the mountains and they scorn me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosoms. And He also says of their fathers, He's just going to scoop it all up and put it in everybody's lap. And I promise you, it'll be more than the sinners can handle if all that iniquity is scooped back onto them. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the clusters, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy them all. New wine, the best wine, the most sweetest wine, where the winemaker comes along and selects the best sets of grapes and discards the other to make just the okay wine. He picks the grapes that he wants for this certain batch of wine. So the Lord will. He will come into Israel and He'll select those. And we know who they are. The ones who have called upon His name. He will select them and He will make them into the best. And I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and an heir of my mountains from Judah. Even my chosen one shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And in Sharon shall be a pasture land for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for my people who seek me. Sharon, you see it there on the map there. It's between Joppa and Caesarea. Beautiful places where these wonderful, beautiful, we call them roses, but they really probably were not what we call roses with thorns. But it was a beautiful rose head flower that was so beautiful that's even mentioned in the Song of Solomon about that Shunammite woman who is the rose of Sharon in that Song of Solomon. And there in the Valley of Achor, right there outside of Jericho. It's a very important valley because right there in Jericho, the walls had come tumbling down, and lo and behold, they thought they were victorious, and so they went to the next city to try to defeat the city. And the Lord has said through Joshua, make sure they take nothing. And yet one man decided this little idol was really pretty. And so he took it and he bore a hole in the ground and buried that idol in the ground and put his carpet over it underneath his tent. And the next battle they went to, they lost. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down and they went to fight an unwalled city and they lost because there was sin in the camp. Sin in the camp? Is there sin in your camp? Yeah, there's sin in your camp. I know most of your family history. I know about your relatives. I know you've got sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. And for some of us, all we can do is pray about it. And some of us, we need to kick the people who are sin in the camp out onto the streets for them to go and fend for themselves if they want to continue to bring sin into your household. It needs to happen. Oh, but they won't have any place to stay. I'm the wrong person to talk about that. I know you can find a place under a tree, just like our forefathers did. I know you can find an old car to climb into for 5 months, just like I did. I know that there's a shed or someplace somewhere that you can climb into. Or you can pick up cans and for $32 go to Academy and buy you a pup tent that's got a rain shield on it and a bottom in it. And go find your place so that the sin is not in your family's camp if you want to keep sinning. Sin. Do not allow things like marijuana to come into your household by your kids. Or alcohol, or things that are sinful. All that pornography stuff. Keep it out. Keep it out. Sin in the camp. That was free. One in the lesson. But verse 11 says, but you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table of fortune for fortune, and fill up cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword. And all of you shall bow down to the slaughter because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. Let me pick you up on what he's saying to you. It has not occurred yet, but in the southern kingdom, after Manasseh becomes king, they will set up idols out on the high places and out in the valleys, and those idols, their names will be called Fortune and Destiny. And they will go worship Fortune and Destiny with their offerings instead of offering those rightful offerings to the Lord. They will take them. Lo and behold, it's really kind of interesting because many of us bow to the temptation of what our definition of fortune and destiny is. Here, these are actual carved idols. But it's God is so good because we also bow to fortune and destiny. Yeah. A scratch-off ticket is bowing to fortune and destiny, trying to get something, trying to get somewhere. To go to the bank and borrow money you do not have, to start a company you have no experience in, is bowing to fortune and destiny. To work for a company for 6 months and think you know all the ropes, and then going and borrowing money from people around you because you think you know how to do it. I got news for you. Those owners of those companies have been doing things in the background to keep that business going that you have no idea. Very few people ever make fortune and destiny with a scratch-off card, with a set of how many numbers, or with a business loan or whatever. You know, the rate of failure is just unbelievably high. And let's say you do win the lottery. You will wish you had never won the lottery when every time you open your mail for days and days and years are people asking you for money. Surely we've got this cause. You just help. We need this baby. We got this cancer. We got this. We got that. We need a car. We need all of this. Welcome to my world. I open it up every morning for y'all. Tell you what, don't even come work in my office. Just go say, I want to volunteer at the front foyer desk where about a third of the phone calls to my office land first. And be one of those little secretaries on the wall, and it will take you about a half a day and you'll go, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. Therefore, verse 13, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you shall cry out with a heavy heart, and you shall wail with a broken spirit. Two groups are going to exist during that tribulation time. It's going to be a group of those who are going to serve the Lord, and they're going to weep heavily. They're going to be thirsty. They're going to be hungry. And then the other group is the one that the Lord's going to promise that He's going to bless, and His enemies are going to be cursed. One group is going to face doom, and the other group is just going to be hungry and be thirsty until they finally accept Him as their Lord and Savior, when their spirit is broken. And you will leave my name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. And because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from thy sight, God is going to slay those who curse the Lord, and he is going to bless those who bless him. There's nothing different in that in the Old Testament, nothing different in the New Testament. All the sins of the servants who bless him will be forgotten, and all the sins of those who curse him will not be forgotten. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. The salvation of Israel is just going to be the beginning of the Lord's plan for His kingdom when He takes Jerusalem and He protects her and He recreates her. And with the arrival of the Lord, heaven is going to change because He is not there in heaven. It will be a different heaven when He leaves. And the bride will come with Him. and the heavens will be altered by the coming of the Lord, and His radiance will outshine the sun and all the stars, so that they won't look like the same heavens to us here on earth. And the earth will be under His rule, and all the old ways of the previous governmental empires shall not be used again. And Jerusalem will sit upon the highest mountain on the earth, and the Lord's temple is His home there on that mountain. When the Lord comes and everything starts to move, this mountain will rise up, and on the flat part on the top of it will be 50 miles by 50 miles. And there, this new temple, that we have that description of that temple over in the last pages of Ezekiel, will sit there. It'll be the highest mountain on the earth. And a river will come out from behind the altar of the Lord, the throne of the Lord, and come out through the door and come down. And by the time it gets so many feet out, it's a beautiful, fabulous river with trees on either side of it. Wonderful fishing. Ooh, I can't wait to go fishing. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying when He is there. No longer will there be in it an infant. Here's the intent, who lives only a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. No longer. Going to live. Live for 1,000 years. The babies are going to live when they're born. They're not going to die. They're going to live. For the youth will die at the age of 100. Oh, that doesn't mean the youth are dying at the age of 100. That means youth is over at the age of 100. Right now, for girls, it's about 19, 20, somewhere along in that. For boys, it's about 32 to 35, something like that. Some of us boys that's terrible. I shouldn't say it that way. Wrong? Who's saying wrong over there? Was it supposed to be older than that? No, okay. But the days of our youth when we run and we play and we have great, and that kingdom time for 1,000 years will end about 100 as you go into really your adulthood at that point in time. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. In other words, if you don't reach the age of 100, it's because you've done something wrong and the Lord has killed you. Because there is no excuse for sin in the kingdom of God, because the end of sin is sitting on His throne, and you have to go by and worship Him. And the Scripture tells us that those who do evil, the penalty will be immediate death. So those who did not reach the age of 100 and got out of their youthful years when they were doing wild and crazy things will be thought to be a curse. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And they shall not build and another one inhabit. They shall not plant and another one eat. No, you're not going to do anything that somebody's going to come take over. I don't think there's going to be any taxes in the kingdom of God. You know you don't own your house. You know that, don't you? Oh, well, the title deed may be in your name, but don't pay your taxes and see what happens to your house. You're leasing your house from the tax agencies. No one's going to take your house and put somebody else in it. No one's going to come upon your property and say, we need this for an easement for the electrical company. You're going to have to take your swimming pool out because you're over on the easement. No one's going to tell you what color to paint your house. No, you're not going to have to do that. You're not going to go build a house so everybody's going to be able to build it. It's going to be a wonderful time, but there are going to be regulations, sir. And as for the lifetime of a tree, how long does a tree live? A long time. So shall the days of my people and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hand. How long are you going to live? Your people are going to live as long as trees live. We've got some trees over in Israel that were there 2,000 years ago. We're only asking for 1,000. Only 1,000. That's how long life will be. They shall not labor in vain, nor bear children in calamity. Thank you women. You need to bow down. Thank the Lord for that forever and forever. That's not right now. It'll happen during the kingdom. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and the descendants therewith. Babies are going to be born in this kingdom. We're going to populate the world with people who never knew about the Roman Empire. Never knew about the Assyrian Empire. Never knew about the Babylon Empire. And I don't think it's going to be taught in schools, if you really want to know. You're not going to have to learn about Edgar Allan Poe and Brian Shelley and all of that. You're going to learn about the Lord. That's what's important. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Yeah. It's going to be a great time when the Lord's there. You ready for the last verse? Get ready. Here we go. Last verse of chapter 65 says this, "And the wolf and the lamb shall graze together." Can you believe that? "And the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." In the kingdom, the holy mountain of the Lord, it is a special place. Evil will not ever approach that holy mountain when it's there. There, all the natural instincts of the animals will change to reflect the holy demands on the mountain. Now, elsewhere in the world, the food chain still has to have food. Lions will still eat the lambs, every place else in the world. But on the holy mountain, that's a different place. That's a different place. Elsewhere in the world, the wolf will kill the lamb. Yes, why? Even though the kingdom of the Lord will be different for mankind concerning holiness and sin, the food chain will still be in place for humans and for animals. Animals do not sin when they kill to eat. On the holy mountain of the Lord, animals will not act as they will elsewhere. Oh, I can't wait to see what happens in the next verse of the next chapter. And it will be the last lesson that we will have in Isaiah. I've already taught it this morning in another class, and it is a good one.